Bibles and find Psalm 147, would you please? Psalm 147 is where we will read as our text this morning. Thank you so much for that song. And it reminds me of the old saying, the world says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And yet the Bible continually reminds us in so many words or in a way of speaking that we are in fact to put all of our eggs in one basket, that is all of our faith in one person, and that is in our Lord Himself. Amen? And so we could just kind of put a little twist on that saying, you can put all of your eggs in one basket if you have a good basket. We have the perfect basket. We have the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the perfect God. And what we're doing, at least my prayer is in this series of messages, is to put the focus on God as it should be. And so often we get a little bit off of that in our individual lives and in our church. And I feel like rather often we need to come back and just make a special effort of preaching and teaching and thinking about what is often referred to as the attributes of God, that is the character of our God Himself. Today, we're going to be focusing on the fact that God knows all things, His omniscience. So let's look at it. Psalm 147, beginning at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The word comely means fitting. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth, which means He counteth, the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And all God's children said, amen. Bow with me if you would, please. And our Heavenly Father, we give You praise. We give You glory. We thank You for this opportunity and this place and the privilege that is ours to be here today. And thank You again for the reading of Your holy word. We ask now Your blessing on the message and our time together. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to every heart, instruct us, inspire us. Lord, we also pray You would correct us, that You would humble us, that You would draw us near as well. And that in all things You might receive the glory You so richly deserve. And may every need that we have be met in You. We know Your grace is all sufficient. And so our prayer today is that we will be in such a position of heart that we can receive Your fullness and all the blessings You want us to have. We know, Lord, there's no shortage ever on Your part. There's no lack of desire on Your part to pour out Your blessings on Your people, and on these families of our church. But Father, the reluctance is on our part, and the hindrances that we make, that's our fault. So help us, Lord, to cooperate with You, to be like sponges in Your Word today, to soak up everything we can, and allow You to have Your way and will in our church and in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our omniscient God. Now, last week, we examined this wonderful subject of God's power, that God has all power. But it is such a blessing and comfort to know that coupled with that truth is this truth, that God is all wise and all knowing. Think of it like this on a human level. We often hear in the news of some world leader, some dictator type. I think of the person in Korea, comes to mind, who has a certain amount of power at his disposal. And atomic at that, in some cases. And yet we wonder about such a person, do they have the wisdom to go along with that power? And it is a frightening thing, is it not? On a human level, to think of power not being coupled with wisdom and discernment and knowledge. When you think about God, were He to have all power, I mean all power, and not have all wisdom, that, my friend, would be beyond frightening. Because then He could possibly do something that would not be wise. And so we see the beauty of God's character, the perfection of all of it together. When we consider that He is all-powerful, yes, He is. And He is all-wise and all-knowing. And so omnipotence and omniscience do work well together. You may remember from last week, we talked about three things that were needed to accomplish a task on a human level or even on a divine level. And what were those things? Well, first of all, the wisdom to know what needs to be done. And then secondly, the desire to want to do it. And then thirdly, the ability to pull it off. Without all of those three together, then it never happens. And so it is with God. He has the desire to do the right thing. He has the ability or the power to do what He wants to do. But the first thing is, He knows what ought to be done as it pertains to you and your family and me and my family and our church and everything and everyone. So this is, of all topics, a great topic in God's Word, that He is an all-knowing God. So let's consider this around three heads, if that'd be all right. First of all, I want us to think about the riches of God's knowledge. The riches of God's knowledge. Let's think about the extent of it. Well, the Bible says right here that His knowledge is infinite. God has infinite knowledge. Verse 5, we'll read it again. Great is our Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite. And perhaps you notice that in this one verse are coupled those two great attributes, His great power and His infinite understanding, which simply means that it is beyond measure. He knows all things. He knows all things about all people, about all situations, all circumstances. And so His knowledge is just beyond any compare of any kind. You think about the wisest human beings and put them all together, all human wisdom, all combined, and it would be less than a thimbleful compared to all the knowledge that God has. And these people that go around who purport to be so bright, and they've studied at sometimes prestigious institutions. One person comes to mind, and I'm not here to bash people. That's not the purpose, but the purpose is to show how intelligent on the one hand some people can be and how foolish on the other. There was a man you may remember a few years ago by the name of Christopher Hitchens, an avowed atheist. And he wrote a book. He was a highly educated man, but he wrote a book with this title, God is Not Great. Well, how foolish. He may be highly educated, but his education has not been very helpful. He's not learned what he should have learned about God and to know that God is all-powerful and God is all-wise. So God has infinite knowledge. Let's think about something else here. God has instant knowledge. It says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, Paul exclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments," that is, beyond measure or beyond plumbing the depths of them, "His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed or paid back unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And of course, that scripture is bringing to mind this truth that God knows all things without having learned them. Nobody is His teacher. Nobody is His counselor. He has no need to read books. He has no need to attend classes. He has no need for teachers or advisors. Of course not. And why is that? Because He knows instantly. He knows fully. He knows differently than you and I know. We know by a process of reading, a process of hearing, a process of watching, a process of doing. We have different kinds of learners in this room. Some of us are better hands-on learners. But we all go through some process of learning, and we learn that this plus this equals this. We learn by reasoning, don't we? We learn by observation. We learn a lot of ways, but not God. God doesn't have to learn in increments. He doesn't have to learn in stages. We have after knowledge. That is, we learn something, then we know it. But God has foreknowledge. In fact, everything with God is foreknowledge. He knows it before it takes place. And so he says in Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 40, and this is actually where Paul got this to quote where we read a moment ago. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. And so God has instant knowledge. Now let's consider another aspect of this, the riches of God's knowledge, and that is that God has in-depth knowledge. He knows all things, and he knows them well. He knows the past, the present, and the future equally well. Everything's clear to him. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. That is, I can look down the corridors of time and tell you what's going to happen right now, long before it does happen. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We have this simple statement in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That is a summary statement. What a statement it is. And have you stopped to consider that God not only knows what it actually does happen and will happen, but this is a mind-boggling thing. This is an astounding thing. The Scripture tells us not only does he know what is actual, he knows what is possible. That is, of all the possibilities, of all the potentialities, of all the things that perhaps could have happened, God knows all of those as well. Not only what will happen, what does happen, but what could happen. You say, where is that? Jesus referred to it. Matthew 11, verse 21. And he referred to it not only there, but here's one instance. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. These were places he had gone to and ministered to. He said, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He said, if I had ministered way back then in those far off places, like I've been ministering right here in the current day, I know they would have repented. What a statement. That's the knowledge of God. He knows not only what does happen, he knows what could have happened. He knows everything from the number of the stars. Did you notice that in verse 4? He telleth the number of the stars. You know, I tell you this sometimes because I may not be the only one in the room. For years, Julia, you'll get a kick out of this. For years, I wondered, why do they call these people at work that work in banks tellers? What do they tell? Are they telling secrets? The word tell is an old English word that means count. They're counters. And so here's the old English word, right here it is, verse 4. He telleth the number of stars. He counts the number of stars. Not only does he count them, he names them. He calleth them all by their name. God knows everything from the number and names of the stars to the number of hairs on our head. And we jokingly say he's good at subtraction as well, because he knows it's dwindling, right? The doctor said, when he talked to me about radiation, He said, you may lose some hair if the radiation gets up in your hairline. I said, no bother. You know, nature itself's taking care of that right well. It's receding already. And then I might be maybe catching up to some of my other friends who have less hair than I do. So, no problem with that. So, God knows all of this. It also says here, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. So when we're talking about in-depth knowledge, it's not only this factual stuff, like we're talking about science and stars and we're talking about the things of nature. We're talking about things that are on a more personal level even. How does He know if we're broken in heart? Well, He knows. And He knows how to heal that broken heart when nobody else does. He bindeth up their wounds. And then when we think about God's in-depth knowledge and how He knows it all and He knows it so well, and He knows not only what does happen but what could happen, and we know that He knows prophecy and He tells us that in His Word, it reminds us of this, that God shares some of His wisdom with us. Aren't you thankful? God doesn't keep us in the dark. He knows how ignorant we are, but He doesn't want us to remain in total ignorance. He gives us some insight, some information, though not as much as perhaps we like from time to time. Daniel, for example, said this in chapter 2 of Daniel and verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." There again, you see those two things coupled. Wisdom and might are His. They belong to God. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. Daniel was an interpreter of dreams. Not only could he interpret dreams, he could even remember the dream when the person couldn't remember the dream. And how did he do that? Well, he knew all that wisdom was given to him by God. Joseph, the same way, the interpreter of dreams. And God gave him that information, and God gives us all information. If you'll look down further, we didn't read this far, but I want you to look down near the end of Psalm 147. And I want us to begin at verse 15. There's something here I want you to see. It's kind of interesting. I think you'll appreciate it. Verse 15 says, "He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly." And then how about this for a winter morning? "He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. And who can stand before His cold?" Remember that one on these mornings. Now let's go forward. "He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow and the waters flow." Now look at verses 19 and 20. This is what I want you to see in particular. "He showeth His word unto Jacob, and His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." That's a reference, of course, to the Holy Scriptures, isn't it? How God gave to Israel His holy word in written form. Other nations did not have God's word. The nation of Israel was the custodian, the steward of the written words, the oracles of God, and how privileged they were. And from them, they should have spread that wisdom. They should have shared that wisdom. Now, on one occasion, we know Queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. It was the Jewish privilege and responsibility to take the wisdom of God and not only live by it, but teach it to others. They were the bright light in the dark world. And so now we are the custodians. God has included us. And now we have the written word of God. The point is that we don't know everything that we might like to know, but we know a lot of things that could only be known because God has shared His in-depth knowledge with us. And how privileged we are. And yet, how foolish we are if we neglect it, when we close it, when we don't study it, when we don't read it and ponder it and learn all that we can. I'll leave you with one other verse, and I'd like for you to turn here in case you don't know where this verse is. I'd like for you to mark it. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. This not only will remind us of what we know, but of what we cannot know. It says in Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Two categories of things. Things that are secret, known only to God. Then other things, thankfully, that are revealed to us and to our children. And that is in the Word of God. God keeps most of His wisdom to Himself. Just think of it. There's a great amount of wisdom in here, but it's a small amount compared to all that God knows. True? But where would we be without it? What we have and how we do treasure it. And it is to be not only known, but again, I would remind you of Deuteronomy 29, 29, that we may do all the words of this law. It's given to us to know and then to obey, to live by it. So, the riches of God's knowledge. Now, let's consider a second area. Are you ready? Say amen. The second area is I want us to think about the results of God's knowledge. The results of God's knowledge. That is the implications, the consequences, if you please, of God's knowledge. We've talked about the what, that is, what does God know? Now let's talk about the so what. What difference does it make? God knows all this. What difference does it make as we think about God and as we think about ourselves and our world? Well, several things I'd like to say by way of implication or consequences to God's knowledge. First of all, nothing can surprise God. Nothing can blindside Him. Nothing can ever catch Him unawares. There are many times in life that we are blindsided. Nearly every day, it seems, something happens that, boy, I wasn't banking on that. I wasn't figuring on that. And yet the Bible reminds us that you don't know what a day may bring forth. You know, you don't even know if the day will come, much less what will happen on that day. So it's good to know that nothing ever surprises God. There's never an emergency session that the Trinity meets in heaven in an emergency way. God never has what we call a panic attack. You know, like, oh my, what am I going to do? That's remote from our God. He knows all things instantly. Nothing can surprise Him. And one of the most memorable ways I ever heard this expressed was in a question form. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing ever dawns on God? So, nothing can surprise God. Second thing is nothing can escape God. Nothing can escape God. Since He knows all things, nothing can happen in our lives that somehow, well, I didn't realize that. We can do this with people very well. We can get around people. We can do an end around. We're very good at that if we want to be. But nobody knows if we don't want them to. And even than that, we sometimes get caught in something bad. It'll come to light. It says in Hebrews 4 and 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Nothing can surprise Him. Nothing can escape Him. Nothing can confuse God. He never comes across a situation where He says, I'm not sure about that. Like we do, nothing ever puzzles Him. And nothing ever frustrates Him. There's never a problem too big for Him to solve. There's never a challenge that's overwhelming to God, which causes me to have great peace. Because I know that whatever comes into my life concerns Him, true. And the Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He's concerned about you. So in that we can rest. It's not going to confuse him. It's not going to frustrate him. It may be too big for me, but it's not too big for my Father. No way. And then here are some other results of God's knowledge or implications. No one can deceive God. Since he knows all things, he can see right through a hypocrite. He can see right through a liar. You can't fool God. How foolish it is for people to play games with God. And we see this all the time. They're playing games with God. They'll act like this before people one minute, and then the real person shows up the next minute or the next day. They act like this in church on Sunday, and then they act like this at work on Monday. And what happens, you know, you fool people, and before long you start fooling yourself, and you start living a lie, and then you can even get into this train of thought where you might even think you can con God. You think anybody ever thinks that way? I'm quite sure they do. Like, God doesn't really see everything I'm doing, or maybe God will see it in a different light than what it really is. You remember Abraham Lincoln, famously he said, you can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. Remember that? But let's remember this. You can't fool God any of the time. You can't deceive God. Another result is, since God knows all things, he plans things perfectly. And we were reminded of that in that verse I read, Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That is, God has a plan and a purpose for everything. And nothing is ever helter-skelter with God. If we know anything about God, we know this. God is a God of order. He is predictable. That's not to say we know everything he thinks or all that he's got planned in the future, but we do know that whatever it's planned, it's going to be well done. And he'll do it exactly as he wants to do it. That much is clear. A lot of scripture on that. And here's another one. Since God knows all things, he predicts accurately. All the predictions, or we call them prophecies in the Bible, they either have come true or will come true. I believe that. And therefore we can study it with confidence. And the reason for that is that all of them come true is because only God knows what's going to happen. God knows the future. Did you know that the Bible is the only religious book in the world that has predictive prophecy? That's right. There's no other religious book in any world religion that has been or is now that has predictive prophecy except the Bible. Well, that stands to reason because there's nobody else that knows what's going to happen except God. And he authored this book. A lot of times prophecies are written in the past tense. This is really impressive. For example, that great chapter about Christ and the crucifixion, where it says in Isaiah 53:5, for example, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all through that passage, it is spoken as if it has already happened, when in fact, that was given through the prophet some 700 to 800 years before it ever happened. And God does that to prove a point. It's written in the past tense because it's as good as if it had happened. It's that sure of fulfillment. Then there's something else. Since God knows all things, he judges righteously. See, for a judge to be a good judge, he has to make accurate decisions, right? And he has to make accurate verdicts. And in order to do that, you have to have accurate information. And God does. And he has all the facts. He knows them all. He sees everything. 1 Samuel 2:3. Notice how these things are linked together. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. That is, they're evaluated. So his knowledge and his evaluation, they go hand in hand. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. The scripture we mentioned a moment ago, Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or revealed in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That is, nothing's hidden from God's sight. Everything's exposed, clear in view. And then it says, with whom we have to do, which is a reference to judgment. That is, we have to give an account to this one who knows everything about us, right down to the thoughts and the motives. What if people think about that? Who would want to give an account before a holy God of everything they've ever done, said, thought? You wouldn't in your right mind. Since God knows all things, not only does He judge righteously, but He provides wisely. He knows our needs, the Bible says, even before we ask Him. So when we pray, it's not that we're informing Him. We're just honoring Him. That's what we're doing. We're honoring Him, bringing these things to His throne or into His presence, not so that He'll know about them, but so that we will give Him the, we'll obey Him, and we'll give Him the praise that He deserves for relying upon Him. Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But ye shall not be therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. And then a little later in that same chapter, Matthew 6, verse 31 and 32, therefore take no thought, that is, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek, that is, unbelievers. They look at all that as important. And then it says this, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So, it's a great confidence builder, isn't it, to know that God knows everything, including our needs. Now, let's go to Psalm 139 for just a moment here. If you would, turn to Psalm 139, and I want to show you through the eyes of David, who wrote this psalm. It's a psalm of David. Psalm 139, our last area of concern, and that is to realize that God knows about you and me as an individual. Now, we talked about things in general. God knows the future. God knows prophecy. God knows all things, past, present, future. He knows all these details. But let's get real personal, because that's what David does in this psalm. Notice what he says in the first three verses. O Lord, Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Very simply, God knows what you do. God knows what you do. That's what these verses teach. The downsitting and the uprising, that just means every activity of life. Every time you sit down, every time you get up. He knows your thoughts. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're doing. Question is, would it make any difference what we do and where we go if we knew God was watching? Well, the answer to that is, He is watching. So it ought to make a difference. The problem is, you see, we don't realize that. And that's what this psalm brings so clearly into focus. David says, you see all about me. The word here for searching is a word that means to explore deeply. Thou hast searched me. That is, you know me on a detailed level. And then this word in verse 3, compassing. He compasses my path. You might think that would have to do, He encircles it. He goes around. But actually the word is the word that's used for winnowing, like the harvest. You know, they would thresh out the grain. And then they would winnow it with a winnowing fork. The wind would blow away the chaff and the grain would fall. And so the idea here of compassing or winnowing is that He is able to sort through all the activities, all the thoughts, all the goings on of our life to see down into the very details of our lives, even to our thoughts. He says in verse 2. So all this language has to do with very intricate knowledge. He knows what you do. Then look at verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He knows what you say. And we might also add, even before we say it. Sometimes we say, boy, I had to bite my tongue. That's a good thing when you bite your tongue. But God knows what's there even before you bit it. You know? Or something was on the tip of my tongue. I was going to tell you, and it's on the tip of my tongue. That's where you reach for help. God, what's on the tip of my tongue? He knows what's there in our mouth even before we speak. And Jesus referred to this, Matthew 12 and verse 36. What a statement this is. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Notice what he says. Not every ugly word, not every curse word, not every profane word, but the word there, idle, is the word that means useless. And what he means is, even useless words will be given account for. Of course, if you're saved, you don't have to worry about that. This is for unbelievers, you see. All things brought into light. And so there will be judgment, even of those useless words that people utter, think nothing about, not anything to say of using God's name in vain and all that. All that be brought into judgment. God knows it, every word. And then God knows where we are. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 and following. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And so you cannot get away from God. You can't hide from God. He knows our whereabouts. He knows exactly where we are. And what a comfort it was to David. He says in verse 5, thou hast beset me. And that word means enclose me or hedge me in. It was a comfort to know that David knew he was always in the presence of the Lord. It's the same idea we find over in the New Testament, that in Him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. You can't escape Him because He's always there. And then this word here, it says, you've laid your hand upon me. Laid your hand upon me. And that has to do with God's hand of presence, His hand of blessing. And so His intimate knowledge is a comfort to God's children. It's a comfort to us. It says in Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. That's the equivalent of verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David, as a psalm writer, says, it's so far above and beyond me, I can't begin to reach its heights. But Paul used the opposite image. He said, it is so rich and so deep, who can plumb the depths of God's knowledge? And then, God knows how we're made. Look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, that is, if I should count all the thoughts you have toward me, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So here, he praises God for the fact that he knows his makeup. Even before he was born, he was aware of how he's been created inside of his mother's womb. Beautiful, beautiful words. There's no doubt about it. And the older we get, the more we ought to realize it. When we start having these aches and pains and problems, amen, it's to know we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we interact with the medical community and thank God for their expertise, knowing how to diagnose, knowing how to examine, knowing how to treat, knowing how to do surgery, all that God-given. I was at a book fair, I'm going to tell you this, because it was such an impactful moment for me just to think about this. I've thought about it several times since then. It's been years ago, but I was at Bristol Regional. They were having a book fair one day, and books attract me. Those of you who know me, you know I like books. And I thought, well, I'll just go see what they have. I hope I won't buy anything, you know, unless it's just really, really good, because I'm always tempted to want to buy something. But I browsed the books, and most of them had to do with technical matters that nurses and doctors and medical people would need or appreciate. And I'll never forget this. I saw among all those books, there was a 2-volume set on the table. Massive volumes. Talking about at least 3-4 inches thick, maybe about yay high. 2 volumes, are you ready for this? On nothing except the hand. I began to look through those pages. Descriptions of all the nerves, of all the capillaries and vessels and joints and muscles. And 2 volumes, small print I might add, detailed diagrams on nothing but the anatomy of the human hand. Fearfully and wonderfully made, you better believe it. God knows all about us. I'm almost through. And then God knows how we feel and how we think. Down in verse 21 and following of Psalm 139, look at this. It says in verse 21 of Psalm 139, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee?" He's lifting a question here to God. Don't I hate them, Lord, who hate you? As if to say, you know that in my heart there's a distaste, there's a hatred for those that hate you. I'm on your side. And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? You know how it burdens my heart, Lord, that just those people that rebel against you, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And then one of the most bold statements in all the scriptures right here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. An invitation for God to do what he does anyway. And that is to examine us through and through. So God knows how we think, how we feel. He knows beyond the physical, doesn't he? He can see down to a level that no human eye can see, even with all this technology. The MRIs can't see your feelings, the thoughts and intents of the heart, but God can. And God knows. And what a comfort it is. You know, this message will do one of two things for you. It'll either comfort you or trouble you. And the truth be known, it'll do a little of both, because there's nobody in this building that's quite where we ought to be. So it's comforting to know that God knows and God cares. And it's also troubling to know the things we have in our heart that we know shouldn't be there. Desires, frustrations, discontent, all those things. Lust, whatever it might be. Pride, he sees all that. It's very disconcerting. It ought to be. But you know what it is, even above and beyond that, even at a deeper level, not only is it comforting, and not only is it troubling, but I'll tell you what it is, it's humbling. That's what it is. It's humbling. And the more we go into these attributes of God, that's precisely what ought to happen. The bigger he gets, the greater he gets, the smaller we get and the humbler we ought to feel in our heart. Amen? Amen. To know that He knows all about me and loves me anyway. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, how we thank You and praise You for all that we've seen and heard of You in Your Word. And I pray that You would please seal to our hearts. May we be aware each day of our lives . May we be aware that You see and You know. And Father, may it bring comfort to us because we're walking in Your will. And those times when we step outside Your will, may it be a spur. May it be a hand of grace to get us back where we need to be. May it be a spur to confess our sins and draw near to You. And Lord, even today, as You've pricked our conscience, made us aware again of all that You know about us, I pray, Lord, that in our hearts we would respond the right way. I pray that we would not try to cover over our sins, how foolish that would be, but that we might confess them fully before You, allow You to cleanse, pardon. And Lord, if we know deep down that we're not a believer, a true believer, a sincere believer in Jesus Christ, and if for whatever reason up till now we have not come to Him in full commitment, surrender of our lives, may this be the time, Lord, that we would do that. Help us, Lord, to do that. And get glory from this invitation, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.